Shiur number two. In the last class, last class was the first class. I presented what I hoped would not be a too radical way of looking at davening. I see that I didn't scare off too many people, so I hope that the fact that the last class was a little bit up in the air, and this one will also be, will still allow you to come back after Yom Tov. After Yom Tov, I promise that I will begin to prove some of the things that I'm saying. But first I'm throwing them out there, trying to present them as possibilities, and then I promise that by the time we're done, it's going to seem that there's no other way to look at this stuff. I promise. You're going to see there's going to be so much proof. It's going to be based in so many things. It's going to tie together with so many pieces that we'll get you yet. But don't leave before we have a chance, if you could. Don't leave before we have a chance to develop these ideas even further. What we said last time was as follows. Davening is not supposed to be a joke. That was our premise. That whether you're a chassid or whether you're a misnagid or whether you're a particularly spiritual person or whether that's not your style, you like to learn Torah, you like to do whatever you do, we are all supposed to daven every day. We do spend a lot of time davening. And for most of us, myself included, davening is often a joke. It's just not what it's supposed to be, which is a conversation with God. And somehow saying the word God makes people feel strange, and saying the word conversation with God makes people even sound stranger. But this is not something from some strange retreat somewhere. This is something we do every day. We're supposed to talk to God. And our conversations with Him, our daily tefillos, the tehillim that we say, whatever it is, are usually anything but. What I suggested last time was that there's a basic level of davening that doesn't even care what we're saying. Doesn't even get into what we're saying or what the particular words are. A person can have no idea what they just said and still have had a meaningful, not just spiritual experience, but a meaningful Jewish halachic davening experience by just standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by just having a conversation with Him. And that's what I suggest, that's what we're going to try to do. At least that's what we're going to start. We're going to get very far afield. But that's what we're going to start, is to make it real. We suggested that it may be making it real that was the reason for the formula that we have in Shemoneh Esrei. Most of the work we're going to do together is on Shemoneh Esrei, because Shemoneh Esrei is it. That's the piece. That's the davening. We pointed out that there's a famous Rambam. The Rambam says that davening is supposed to start with praise of God, and then go to asking for stuff, and then go to thanking Him. So we tried to figure out, why do we have to start with praising God? What's the point of that, really? Now, if davening is not real, then we don't care. But if we understand that we're talking to the Creator of the universe, what does He need little old me to tell Him that He's great and He's powerful? It's almost a joke for me to say that He's great and He's powerful. In fact, there's a story in the Talmud about someone who got up to the Amud and was davening as the Chazan, and he didn't stop with Kel HaGadol HaGibor VaHaNora. He started throwing in all these great adjectives about God, and one of the rabbis asked him, is that all you have to say? Once you're on your own, you'll never say enough about God. This is the set text. Moshe Rabbeinu, Chazal were helpful in giving us these words. This is what we say. If we would really try to say everything we have to say to God, that would also be a joke. How are we going to describe? How are we going to describe God? But minimally, we have to take what was given to us and try to make it real. Why do I have to praise Him? So we said, maybe I have to praise Him so I understand who I'm talking to. Davening starts with the basic premise that I'm talking to something, someone, and who is it that I'm talking to? So I describe Him. He's all powerful. He's got a relationship with my forefathers. Right? He's holy. All these kinds of things I say about Him. Not because He needs to hear it. Because I need to tune in. I need to, before I start asking for stuff, I need to have some sense that I'm asking for something. It may very well be for that reason that the Rambam writes, for example, that if I don't have kavana even on the first bracha, that I blew Shemoneh Esrei. It's not clear what we should do today. Because if I didn't have kavana on even the first bracha, then saying it again might not help, because I probably won't have kavana the second time around either. Right? The same syndrome of people who say Shemoneh Esrei, forget Yalav Yavo, say it again and forget Yahweh again, because they weren't paying attention either time. So the question is, for what do we go back these days? It's not so clear that we go back just for lack of kavana. We're probably not going to get it much better the second time anyway. But the Rambam writes that if I don't even have kavana for the first time, the first bracha, then in theory I should go back. Because if I didn't even set up who I'm talking to, then I didn't daven. It was a joke. I didn't daven at all. That was step one. I think that everyone would buy that part. Then I went out on a limb, and I said the following. The beginning of Shmoneh Esrei has three brachos. Why does it have three brachos? If in fact we're just trying to introduce ourselves to whom we're talking, we should have had one bracha that talks about him. Why split it up into three brachos? And I suggested what's perhaps a difficult concept, that we need to sometimes relate to God in different ways. There are different ways to think about God, none of which are true. That's the hard part. In the back of our minds, we have to remember that we can't understand what he is. He's, whatever we think he is, that's what he's not. That I can tell you for sure. That's what the Rambam says. The only thing we can really say about God is, think of what God is, okay, that's what he's not. Because we can't imagine exactly what he is. But God wants us to have a relationship with him. He understands, he created us this way, that if we can't get any picture of who he is, any understanding, then we can't talk to him, we can't depend on him, we can't rely on him, we can't have any kind of relationship, we can't do things for him. So again and again in the Torah, God goes and he describes himself in certain ways. He says, for example, Banim Atem LaShem Elokechem. You are children of God. Now, in our religion at least, we don't think that's really so. I mean, we're not really children of God. God's not our father. But God is saying, at least, let's think of me that way. Give me some kind of title. Give me some kind of image. I'm not really an image. That's why there's always this tension, right? Moshe Rabbeinu is kind of telling people, you didn't see anything at Sinai. Don't really think that when he calls himself a king, that he's really a king with a robe and a scepter and he's kind of sitting there in his chair. No. But he encourages us again and again in the Torah by using words like Yad Hashem. He encourages us to think of him at least in some way as real to us, something we can relate to. And what I suggested in the last class was that the three brachos of the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei give us three different ways of relating to God. None in of themselves are completely true. But unless we separate them out, then it's all a mishmash. Unless we look at them differently, unless we examine the different ways that I could turn to God, maybe at different times in my life, different times of the day, maybe, who knows. Unless I could separate those out, then I'll never develop any real sense of that I'm having a conversation with somebody. And that's all davening is. So we started with the third bracha. And the third bracha was very, very short. Ata kadosh, v'shimcha kadosh, u'kadoshim b'chol yom yahalalucha sela. Right? A very, very short bracha, basically about one word, kadosh. God is holy, awesome, different, out there. It's this bracha which emphasizes that I can't really understand him, but I have to think of him as this very powerful force. It's a very short bracha, we pointed out, because I can't use a lot of adjectives for that. Kadosh really means not holy, but separate. He's different. He's greater than. He's more amazing than, more perfect than anything I'm thinking of. So that's one way of relating to God. Now, we're not going to speak yet about, of course, a very important change during Yeseres Yemei Tshuva from Hakel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. But, of course, that's going to be a very important change. During these 10 days, we look at God differently. Right? We're not going to see him as being quite as distant as we'd like. Now, he's watching us. He's here. And so we'll talk about that change to HaMelech HaKadosh during Yeseres Yemei Tshuva. We pointed out that, finally, if God is like really distant and not this worldly and awesome and out there, on the one hand, I find that religiously acceptable. That's like the way I usually think of God. That doesn't really challenge me very much. because he's out there and I'm down here. It, however, challenges me to try to communicate with him. If I'm thinking of davening with a great force, a great power, I'm thinking of really almost not being myself. Right? I'm thinking of, as some of the Rishonim described, the Rabbeinu Yonah talks about the fact that when I'm davening, I'm supposed to be like this, but I'm supposed to feel like my neshama is somewhere else. I think that Rabbeinu Yonah is describing the feeling of talking to a God that's totally not in this world. Totally awesome. I can't even be me. It's ridiculous. It's a joke. A little me in this little body to talk to him. What am I thinking as I'm davening to a Kel HaKadosh? What's the kavana that I have? I'm sort of standing still, right? I'm sort of having the sense that I need to go somewhere. I need to meditate. I need to be somewhere else if I'm going to be with him. I say that because you'll understand what I'm saying more in just a moment. When I talk about the other ways of looking at God. Bracha number two. Next. Hatagi bor la'olam Hashem. Mechaya meisim ata rav lehoshia. You are very powerful, God. You bring things back to life. You save. Mashiv haruach u'morid hageshem. Wind, rain. You keep things alive. You bring things back from the dead. You pick up those who are down and you make people well. And you get people out of prison. And you keep your promise even to those who are already in the ground to bring them back to life someday. Who is like you? A powerful God. And, right? Who can compare to your might? You're a king who kills. And you're also one who brings back to life. And you're a good king. You're dependable, and you'll even one day bring back the dead. Now, we're not going to talk too much about the strange obsession that this bracha has with Tchiyat HaMeitim, or what Tchiyat HaMeitim is. If I wrote this bracha, I wouldn't have put as much in about the resurrection of the dead, but there's obviously a very good reason for that. But just kind of staying away from that aspect right now. What is this? How are we referring to God in this bracha? There's obviously a lot more words. There's a lot more description. What does this mean? How are we describing God? What's the number one word? How are we describing Him? Strong, right? Strong, powerful, really strong, in charge of all of nature, in charge of great things, in charge of small things, right? V'ne'man atala hachayot meitim. He's going to bring back the dead, but Daniel makes it very clear at the end of his book that he's not bringing everybody back. Okay, God does amazing things. Some people he kills, some people he lets live, some people he brings them back to life. This bracha expresses the fact that God can do anything. And we need him. And he decides whether to give it to us or not. How are we describing God? Let's use now a noun and not an adjective. How are we describing him in this bracha? What would you call someone who is all powerful, can decide the fate of all those around them, and decides based on whether they deserve it or not? What? A God, right? No. But you wouldn't actually use the word God, because God is that fuzzy word that we use when we don't know what we're talking to. What would we call such a thing? Omnipotent, but let's use a noun. That's an adjective, right?
Yeah.
I'm not too good with grammar, but I think that's an adjective. A noun. King, yes, I like that one. Thank you for saying what I was trying to get you to say. A king. Yes. Okay, not a judge, because a judge makes those decisions, but a judge does not have power over all of creation. Here, in this bracha, we describe God as a king, a really, really powerful king, who is in charge of everything, and who gives people stuff if they earn it. There is not a single mention of any favoritism in this bracha. It's all if you earn it. That's a king. And we have to realize what it means when we say that God is a king and God is powerful. look at, you got to pick something. It's easy to pick anything, but you pick something that's timely, right? Look at an overhead of a hurricane. Look at a satellite picture of a hurricane. Okay? Look at the size of that thing. It is, if you've ever seen a satellite picture of a hurricane, it is something larger than you can fathom. There is more water in it than you can possibly fathom. It carries with it enough water to soak whole states with feet of water. Do you know how difficult that is for God to do? Not at all. He just pushes the H button for hurricane. And there it goes. That's it. When we had in 1996, I don't know if you remember that, you're probably not tall enough to see over the snowdrifts. 1996, when I was living in the city, and in order to get through the city streets, you had things just on the side of the street, you had nice and clouds, the snow was up to here, and you got hundreds and hundreds of tons of snow. Well, that's the S button. That's it. We don't begin to realize how powerful God is. That the sun was placed specifically 93 million miles away, and not 94, and not 92. None of those things would allow for life here. We had a physicist in our community in Hollisford a few weeks ago talking about the number of galaxies there are. The number of, you don't know, I mean, the guy's a world-renowned physicist. He can't be lying. But he gets up there and he says that there are billions and billions, hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. And you look at the guy like, how could there be hundreds of billions of galaxies? That's ridiculous. God is a king who is so much more powerful than we can possibly imagine. He's in charge of so much more than any other king who's out there. And even the littlest things, the brain, the human brain, which is the most unbelievable invention ever, well beyond anything that science has created. Down to the tiniest little things. And his handiwork, his signature is on everything. There's no wonder, says Rav Tukhachinsky. Tukhachinsky was a Rav in Eretz Yisrael in the 30s. He wrote a lot of different svarim, Shkafa, Halacha. It's no wonder that the model of the atom and the model of the solar system look exactly the same. Because an artist has a signature. And the smallest thing that we know of and the biggest thing that we know of look just alike. Because he created everything. He is in charge of everything from top to bottom. Now let me ask you a question. Now, you are talking to that being. How do you feel? How do you feel? What? Tiny, right? But not tiny in the same way as I felt speaking to the Kel HaKadosh. Because the Kel HaKadosh, I didn't sense that he was really there. I mean, it's hard to know what that means. Now I feel really small in a human way. How else do I feel? How would you feel? If you went in front of a regular king, how would you feel?
Terrified.
Good. Terrified. Don't think of the President of the United States. That does not mean anything today. Think about King, right? Terrified, small. How else would I feel? What's something else that I would feel that's a little bit different? How else would I feel if I were speaking to the King? Powerless, but I'm speaking to him. In awe. One more. A little honored, right? We'll take all those feelings of feeling low, but I'm also rather privileged that I get an audience with the king. Because he's king and he's busy. You see, when I think about God, so far as I know, God's got nothing better to do than listen to me. Doesn't know what God does during the day? I say that facetiously, but we don't know what God means. When I think of a king who's in charge of a lot of stuff, and he's in charge of the whole world, and he makes every one of our bodies work 24/7, 6 billion people at the same time, so you'd imagine he'd be very busy. So God asks us to look at him as a king, and feel, sometimes when I'm talking to him, like I'm talking to a king. Now, this actually has echoes in the halacha. For example, Rabbi Soloveitchik expressed a number of different times in Shiurim that tefillah needs a matir. Tefillah means, if I'm going to turn to God, I need an excuse. I need something to stand on that I'm allowed to talk to him in the first place. Right? For example, we know that a person is allowed to daven another Shmoneh Esrei. If I just get the mood, I want to talk to God right now, I'm allowed to daven what's called a Tefillas Nedava. Just like I could bring a Korban Nedava, a gift, I could daven an extra Shmoneh Esrei. But there are many opinions that say that I can only daven another Shmoneh Esrei if I add something. I have to say something new. And Rabbi Soloveitchik explained that the reason for that was because I'm supposed to think of him as a king. What a chutzpah! I just spoke to him. I come back 10 minutes later, I got the same thing to say to you. What did you come for? What did you interrupt me for? Nothing, I just want to say it again. You have to have an excuse! Oh, I came back because I forgot to ask for a refuah shleima for that person. That's an excuse. When a person misses a daven, and they're going to daven two in a row, right? Double header, right? There's a concept called the tefillas hashlumen, right? I finish one and I start another. Can I wait an hour and start the next one? The Ravid, early opinion, the Ravid says no. What a chutzpah. When you're there, you can talk all you want. But once you leave, once you go do something else, how dare you barge in on the king? He's the king of the whole universe. You just can't talk. It's funny because we always think of davening as a bit of a chore. But in effect, if God is a king, then it's really a privilege that I need to use well. The Gemara suggests that maybe a person should just daven all day. He says, no, you get three shots at it. That's it. Not you have to daven three times. You get three audiences with the king per day, period. Who are you? This is a very different way of looking at the relationship that we have with God. And it's not just the question of bracha levatala, but it's a question of thinking and imagining that I'm standing in front of a king who's all powerful, and I'm just not that important to him. And I'm excited that I get to talk to him at all. Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that in general, we don't daven ever for a long time. Kinos on Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur, maybe Rosh Hashanah. If you're spending a lot of time in shul on Shabbos morning, it's because of laning and the rabbi and the announcements and the Misha Beiros especially. But if you think of how much time you spend davening, you never are asked to daven a long time. It's interesting. Because, says the Rav, that's a chutzpah. It's a chutzpah. It's not because we feel bad for you, you've got other things to do. It's a different way of looking at God. He is a powerful, powerful king. Now, I would suggest that this makes us a little more uncomfortable, but it makes it a little easier to daven. For the same reason, it makes us more uncomfortable because once we think of God as a really all-powerful king that really can turn us off in a second, it's kind of frightening. It's also a different way of looking at God. I'm not used to thinking of God in such human terms. But at least think of him that way. At least realize that that's what he is. At the same time, it's a little easier to daven to a king than it is to daven to a Kael HaKadosh. Because we've seen a king before. We've never seen a Kael HaKadosh. You see what we're moving here. There are different ways of looking at God. The one I'm most comfortable with, because it's just the most convenient for me and the easiest for me to deal with, is that God is out there somewhere. That makes it a little harder to daven. There's truth to it, but it makes it harder to daven. The second way is to look at him as a king, which is a little more discomforting, because he's really right here, and he really decides my fate, but it does, admittedly, make it a little more easy and urgent, right, in terms of my daven. Then there's the most difficult one to accept. Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, v'Elokei Yaakov. Blessed are you, God, my God, the God of my fathers, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. You are very powerful. Gibor Gadol v'Nora.
but you're gomel chasadim tovim, you do chesed, you own everything, but you remember the chasdei avos. You remember what the avos did for you. Umevi goel livnei v'neihem, and you bring us geula, why? Because we deserved it? You're your servants? No. Laman shemo b'yahava, because our name and your name are one. Sorry, God, we're in this together. What happens to the Jews affects the way people look at you. That's what the whole Parshas Hazinu is about. In Parshas Hazinu, at the end of time, we merit coming back to Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, not because we were so great, but because God just can't deal with all the Chilul Hashem involved. This is a bracha that describes God as something that I'm connected to personally. It's a totally different approach. This is the same God as we had in Bracha 2. He's got all the power. He's Gadol, Gibor, V'Nora. And he's Konei HaKol. But there's one good thing about him. He likes me. And he really wants to give it to me. Because he knows Grandpa, he knows Great-Grandpa, and he knows Great-Great-Grandpa. And we are his descendants. And he wants nothing more than for us to succeed. Now that's disconcerting, because that's not the way I think of God. I mean, there are times when I feel like God's on my shoulder and God's helping me. But to think that God really wants us to have everything means we have to daven in a much different way. Let me throw this out there to you. And it's a very difficult way to daven. If I believe that God really, really has all the power but really wants for my own good, then to what can I compare him best? Well, an Abba. Avinu Malkeinu, right? Now you're seeing all these different terms. This bracha asks us to look at God as Dad. Someone who seems to have all the power, at least for a while it seems that way, but we know that he really wants us to have it. And you know what? It even pains him if we don't have it. It really does hurt me more than it does hurt you when I punish. It really does. Right? Parents buy things for kids. They buy them the sour sticks. The sour sticks are sitting. This is obviously quite a strange example. The sour sticks are sitting in the closet at the Shabbos present. And then the parent has to tell the child, you can't have it because you were bad at the Shabbos table. Now, why would the parent buy it in the first place if they didn't really want the kid to have it? But sometimes the kid doesn't deserve it. But thinking of God as Dad is very, very disconcerting. Because you know what that means? That means that if we're thinking of God as our Father, we should anticipate that He's always going to say yes. I don't know how many of you daven that way. That means that when we daven for a four shlemim for someone, we're not just like, you know, please, maybe. Wouldn't it be nice? Couldn't hurt. But it's Dad. I'm going to my father, and I'm saying to him, I have a friend. You are a world-renowned surgeon, Dad. My best friend is sick. Could you perform the surgery on him? If he says no, I'm going to be very surprised. Rabbi Noach Weinberg, from Eish HaTorah, I think it is, always speaks about this, always throws people off. Right? He gives an example that, imagine like this, a person comes and he knocks on the door, and he says, Dad, I need a favor. What do you need to start? Dad, I need a favor. I'm not out of ambulance. Just tell me. I don't know. Just promise me that you'll consider it, okay? Just, you don't have to say yes. Just promise me that you'll consider it. I really want it. I've wanted it for a long time. Just tell me what it is. And he falls down on his father's feet and he says, Dad, can I please borrow a nickel? Just let me borrow a nickel. You don't have to say yes. Just let me borrow a nickel. It's ridiculous. God has everything. He has all the money in the world. He has all the refuah shleimus in the world. He has Mashiach sitting right there. He's got everything right there. It costs him less than a nickel to give it to us. If we think God is a father, then we should daven feeling like he's going to say yes. Furthermore, when he does say yes, we have to stop saying, oh my God. Unbelievable, or it worked, right? You ever do that? You ever driving along and you say, oh God, please give me a parking spot. Please give me a parking spot to go to Queens College. I really am late for my class. Please give me a plug. And somebody pulls out, and you go, it's a miracle. It's unbelievable. I can't believe it happened. You just asked your father. Your father's in charge of parking for Queens College. And you asked him to give you a spot. And he says, sure. You're not going to go, it's a miracle. I can't believe it. If God is our Father, then we have to look at davening a little bit differently. And furthermore, if he doesn't say yes, one second, we have to ask why. Right? We have to be so shocked that we have to kind of wonder what's going on here, right? A kid says to his father, you think you could hire me for the summer? And the father says, well, you know, of course, but you know, president of the company, but we got to go through a mock interview. I don't want to show any favoritism, so let's just come next Tuesday. I'll set you up. You'll come, you'll answer a few questions, right? And then, no problem. Kid comes the next Tuesday and says, I'm here. Who are you? So, son. Oh, very nice. What are you here for? Said, job interview for that job. Job's been taken. Now, you're going to come home and respectfully, hopefully, you're going to say, probably not. But hopefully, respectfully, you're going to say, Dad, what did you do? You promised me that I had a job. Right? You're the president of a whole company. How could you not give me a job? Right? That's three. We have to anticipate our tefillos will be answered. We have to not be shocked when they are. We have to ask why not. And again, if the answer is no, we really have to ask ourselves, what was wrong? Why is he not giving it to me? Why is he not giving this to me? Why would I not be getting it? Is there? I'm trying to be mature about it now. I'm not the little kid. I'm not crying. I'm not whining. Right? I know there's a reason why he didn't give it to me. I trust in him. But if so, what could that reason be? Maybe it's not good for me. Maybe he's got bigger plans for me. Maybe I didn't deserve it. But certainly not, he didn't listen to me. Or tefillah doesn't work. Right, there's a famous story about Rabbi Akiva Eger that he was asking for a foolish language to someone and it really wasn't working. And they came back to him. And Rabbi Akiva Eger's answer to them was, tell me the name again. I must have the wrong name. And it was the wrong name. Right? Maybe the person is called by something else. That's the feeling of someone who says that, why would God not want to give us a foolish language? Why would he not want to do that? He's our father. He's not just the king. Now, this is no doubt the hardest to imagine, right? But you should know it has a very firm precedent. And you ladies did it first. The tefillah of Hannah. When Hannah goes to God and says, you had better give me children or else. If you look at the Gemara, it takes apart her story and the thing that she says to God, and basically she says to God, I'm threatening you. Right? The Gemara says that there's a special reward, interestingly, for a woman who's suspected of adultery and found out to not have done it. If you get taken as a sota to Yerushalayim, and you did the deed, then the water kills you. If you didn't do it, you get a special bracha, you have children. Says Hannah, I'm not going to deal with you. If you don't give me a kid, I'm going to go and do something suspect. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to do something suspect with another man, and I'm going to force my husband to take me to Yerushalayim, and I'm going to force you to give me a kid because I'm going to be found to be innocent. Chutzpah. She speaks with total chutzpah that you can only speak if you're speaking to someone you know well and you trust, really wants it. She's saying to God, not what's going on, but she's saying to God, I'm a good person. I want to have a child. I want to bring a child into the world. I want to make your world better. Why don't you give him to me? What could be the problem with that? That's strange. But you can't say it's not true. Three different ways of looking at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? Now we got three. I haven't proven anything. Now we got three. Three brachos in Shemoneh Esrei, three ways of looking at God. The first we'll call kale, seeing God as a kale norah, as a
awesome, powerful force that I don't know exactly how to make sense of. And that requires me to daven in a way that I'm going to try to almost pull out of my body and be there with him, whatever that means. That's hard to understand. Then a bracha which asks us to look at him as a king before whom I should stand really afraid, really feeling privileged to say anything, and my davening should be short, and it should be very respectful and very careful. And then a bracha which describes God as really wanting everything that I want anyway, to whom I'm going to daven a little bit differently. Even my posture in davening might be a little different. If I'm serious, if I'm real about it, if the whole thing is just a bunch of words that I say, then I'll do the same thing every time. But if I'm thinking of God as a father, I'm not going to stand there like this, and I'm not going to cry. I'm going to look ridiculous. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to say, this is what I need today. Thought about it? This is what I need. I'm an Ovid Hashem. I'm an Ovedes Hashem. I'm doing things with Shem Shemayim. I could use a little bit of Parnassa. I could use that. Right? I need this. I need to do well on this interview today. Right? I need to have a child. Not to compare that. But I'm going through my list. These are all things that I need today. I've thought about it. Dad, this is why I want it, right? If you come to Dad, you want $1 million. He's going to ask you why. But I thought about it, and this is why I think I need these things. Would you please give them to me? Say please. But you're not begging, you're not crying. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with people who daven that way, but I'm just saying there are different ways of thinking about God. And it looks like, Rosh Hashanah Esrei, there are three different choices. Three different real ways of talking to God. And the final question I will ask now is, which one do I take? How do I know what to use? What do I do? I'll tell you the one thing you shouldn't do. Don't make chulent, that's what I say. If you try to do all three at the same time, then you got nothing. There's no such thing as an av melech kel. That's nothing. That's usually who we daven to. Nobody. We don't have any sense of who we're talking to, so that's where we're left with. Don't do that. But how do we know how to find it? One way might be to go with the first bracha, although that's the most difficult one, because the Gemara says, and the Rambam tells us, that if you have to have kavana for one bracha, it's that first one. It's a little hard for us to daven to him all that way. Maybe, I would suggest, you need to choose one. And this is what I'll leave you with today. Maybe you need to choose one of the three ways, whatever you want to do. For now, for this class, let's go with that. Maybe the process of saying three brachas at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei is giving you three different options, and you have to choose the one that just feels right for you at that time. We all have times in our life where we feel like God is on our right shoulder, and the whole time we have times in our life where we just don't know where he is. We trust he's there, but we don't know where he is anymore. Remember, I started off the last shiur with this concept of shuckling. Right? And the interesting idea that maybe a person should shuckle only at the beginning of davening and then stand still. So let me throw that out again. Perhaps what we need to do to make our Shemona Esrei real is whether you're actually shuckling or you're shuffling in your mind to spend the beginning of Shemona Esrei, the first three brachos, remembering that these are three different ways to approach God, and then pick one. Whatever feels right, whatever feels like you're actually doing something. And people are different at different times in their lives, and people are just different anyway. Some people are very happy to feel like God's on their shoulder. I know, I find that very disconcerting. I gave this year for the first time years ago. I gave it to about 120 counselors in Camp Pass, and like a good percentage of the counselors, no, I always think of God as being right here, my right shoulder. I always think of him as my father. Okay. I don't know. I always had trouble with that guy. That to me was a new concept. Different people think of God in different ways. So let's just go with that for today. To go through the beginning of Shemona Esrei, to remember there are three different ways to approach God, and to pick one, and to keep doing that at least till the next class. What we'll do in the next class is we'll try to suggest that maybe there really is a recommended, not necessary, but maybe there are recommended ways to turn to God at different times and in different ways. Okay. Gemara Chasin Kovah to everyone. Before you leave,